All right, we're going to be looking again into the book of Colossians, and I trust that God will encourage you as we begin to see this book come to a conclusion. But I've really enjoyed it. I've enjoyed this book tremendously, and what it's done for me spiritually, just to study and to prepare and to just expound the truths that are here, it's a great blessing. Be sure. And as I think about it, you know, when you get to the end of the book and you see the apostles' greetings to the different ones and stating then the purpose for sending the individuals that he did, and then coming to the point where he's actually sending greetings along with that letter, you kind of take that and you say, okay, well, how do people generally look at those kinds of things? I think sometimes the temptation can be just to gloss over that, you know, just to say, okay, well, here's, you know, somebody saying, hey, tell the gang I said hello, person will, you know, get in and say, oh, by the way, it's a great to be down here in Florida. I wish you were here, you know, that type of thing. Just sending along a personal greeting that can be regarded as, oh, it's nice to have someone say hello, you know, or whatever. And we do that, you know, in our own culture. We just said, oh, so-and-so says to say hi, or give so-and-so a hug for me, you know, that kind of thing. But when we come to this particular point, let's remember something, that as we get to this section of Scripture, and we remember that every word is inspired, right? And we remember that the apostle was very careful with his words, but he was also specifically guided by the Holy Spirit as to what to include in these letters. So every word of God is there for our instruction. And so that's how I approach it. And as I approach it, then I think, okay, well, there must be something here specifically that we'll be able to use, that we'll be able to take and glean something from. So as we've already looked at Tychicus and Onesimus, and we've explored some of the qualities of their life and what made them special to the apostle, now the apostle is going to send along greetings from different ones. And they are with him, in other words, they are there with him, and he's sending along a note to the church. By the way, so-and-so says hello, so to speak. But with that, Paul kind of gives a sketch, a little bit of a sketch of his heart towards the individuals that send along those greetings. So that expands it a little bit, and that's what I want to kind of focus on as we wrap this up with these individuals, and then we will, Lord willing, finish next week. And then I'd like to get into some messages that prepare us for the Easter season, which is going to be coming along a little bit earlier than normal. And I'd like to bring some messages concerning the cross and so forth to us that I think will be encouragement before I begin in my next book. I'm still praying about that, by the way, where I want to be. So you pray for me as I determine where I would like to bring our studies to. But let's start with a word of prayer as we look at the text to come here. Father, we just ask that as we look at the word today, that it will help us and encourage us in our specific growing in the Lord Jesus, and that you would just encourage our hearts through the particular word that's here, and to note the details that are here for our learning. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul then says, brings along these greetings. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you. And Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All right, so we look at three particular individuals that Paul is sending along greetings to the church about, and so we want to look at the various aspects of these particular individuals so that we can glean more from this greeting. First of all, he speaks of this person called Aristarchus. Aristarchus. And his origin was of the Macedonian origin. He was from that area. And Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. And the word there is showing this relationship that is one of a union or a unity. And it's speaking about the heart of the person as well as the position that he had. And so he was going through description of him, showing his endearment, showing his closeness. I mean, this is a term that he's speaking of, like, this man is a special guy to me. He is special to me in a particular way. So Paul is endeared to this man. In addition to sending along the greetings, he has a special attachment to him. And it's speaking, and what I was thinking about that, it's one thing to support someone in your support for that individual and coming alongside that person. But it's another thing to share in their affliction. You see, it's one thing to support someone, but it's another thing to share in that person's affliction. In other words, to go through it with them. And that's exactly the closeness that was here, and that's what Paul's intimating here. The closeness of these two was very intimate, and it was mutually beneficial to both persons. Some writers believe that brethren such as Aristarchus took turns in staying with the apostle. In other words, they would come to prison and they would stay with the apostle for a certain period of time and actually to bear with them, to encourage them, and to keep them to keep that close relationship going. But in this particular case, Aristarchus here, it's likely that he was in prison for the same crime that the apostle was. Aristarchus is the Greek name of a Jewish native of Thessalonica, and the first reference that we find, if you keep your place here, is in Acts chapter 19 and verse 24. Acts chapter 19 and verse 24. And we'll take a look at that just briefly as we look at this individual. Acts chapter 19 and verse 24. Let's take a look at that. Beginning with verse 23, at the same time, Acts chapter 19, there arose no small stir about that way. Remember, the believers at that particular time were called believers of the way. The term Christian was not used until later, okay? I want to welcome you folks today. Thank you for coming in. We're in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and right now I'm doing a cross-reference on Aristarchus from Acts chapter 19. All right, so verse 23, there was no small stir about that way. In other words, because of the impact that Christians were leaving in this community, it was leaving it had a ripple effect. All right, the Christians were having a ripple effect there. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, we see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." All right, so here we see this accusation that's being made with Paul, and we find that Aristarchus was there. Notice here, verse 28, "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the temple, the disciples permitted him not, and there was a huge riot that started. Aristarchus was a part of that situation with the Apostle Paul, and he was seized along with the apostles in the Ephesian riot. And if we look at chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and verse 4, we find that later he and Tychicus were sent to Troas to wait for the Apostle Paul after this Ephesian incident. Notice 20 chapter verse 4, "And there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater and of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before were tarried for us at Troas." So in other words, Aristarchus had a very intimate relationship with the Apostle Paul. Paul knew him well. He was a faithful brother. He could be counted on. In Acts chapter 27, verse 2, we find that account where Paul went to Rome and was shipwrecked. We find in chapter 27, verse 2, that Aristarchus was on that ship where Paul was shipwrecked. Notice verse 2 of Acts chapter 27. "And entering into a ship of Andromitium, we put to sea, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." And you might know or remember the account of that violent storm that took the ship and destroyed the ship, and everyone on the ship survived, meaning Aristarchus. Also, Aristarchus was later taken to Rome with Paul and then later shared the imprisonment with the apostle. So, going back to Colossians chapter 4 now and seeing this, we can view this snapshot of Aristarchus, a glimpse of this man. He was Paul's fellow prisoner. He was his fellow prisoner. And so I want to just share with you something that as I was focusing on that, I wanted to communicate a particular truth that I think is really important in discipleship that many times is missing in a local church. I think sometimes people will call themselves disciples if they warm the pew, if they attend the services, if they listen to the sermons. They will consider themselves of disciples because they believe in Jesus. But as we look at what Jesus said about the disciples, and when we look at the disciples themselves, we find that the gospel is telling us that if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Coming to know Jesus and being a follower of Jesus has a cost. And many times the gospel is erroneously brought forth that if you accept Jesus and ask him into your heart and raise your hand and come forward in a meeting and do certain things, then you are a saved person. But a close look at the gospel will tell us otherwise. Because the gospel isn't talking about a profession of faith. People who profess the faith don't always possess the faith. But people who possess the faith will always profess the faith. Turn with me, holding your place in Colossians 4, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's just take a look at verse 57 through verse 62. Now here the Lord Jesus had a golden opportunity to have thousands follow him. He had the opportunity to really expand the disciples. I mean, man, I'll tell you, I would love it if we could pack this church out. I really would. And that's the goal of, you know, of churches. We want to pack them out. We want to see many people saved. But, you know, as I looked at Jesus, I said, you know, he's almost discouraging people. Really? You kind of get that impression. He's not there trying to gain a following. He's explaining, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to count the cost. Look at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee wherever thou goest. Wow. Hey, that's cool, right? You're going to follow. Hey, come on board. I need some followers. I need to get a following going here. I need to get a good group going. But you know what Jesus said? He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Well, that's legitimate. I mean, you want to go bury your father, right? But back, what Jesus was talking about, though, people would make all these preparations even before the death, and they would invest all this time and all this effort into the preparations for the funeral and all these things. But Jesus says, look, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Well, he just lost a few more. He lost the guy that wanted to follow him. He says, look, if you're going to follow me, we may not have a place to sleep tonight. If you're going to follow me, we may be out under the stars. And if you're going to follow me, don't be concerned with the affairs of this life. Well, he's losing more. And others said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell who are at home at my house. And of course, that didn't mean just saying goodbye to mom and dad. There was a lot more to it than that. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, he just lost a few more. And remember in John chapter 6, when he talked about eating my body and drinking my blood, he lost a lot there. Because they didn't understand. He was talking about spiritual things. And so, It looks like the Lord Jesus is trying to fend off potential disciples. Jesus tells them in another parable, he says, "Broad is the road which leads unto life, and many there are who go in that way. Narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Wow. Come on, let's all come and follow the Lord, you know. No, he's saying the broad way leads to destruction, and my way is a very narrow way. And if you're going to follow me, you have to go in that narrow way. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Few are chosen. So in effect, what is Jesus saying? If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a true disciple of mine, you're not going to be in the majority. You're going to be in the minority. You're going to be despised, as we read in Matthew chapter 10. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be persecuted. In fact, there's going to be some in your own household that are not going to respect you and are going to challenge you if you really follow Jesus. It might be your wife. It might be your husband. It might be your own children. Your own children may even turn you in if you're following the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sobering. Well, you know, what it does is it causes us to think, you know, hey, is it really worth it for me to follow Jesus Christ? So it shows you something about discipleship. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So we see here the Lord showing that it's going to cost. In Matthew chapter 21, he's also saying that discipleship is revolving around obedience to the specific word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. "But what think ye?" Again, he's teaching. He's giving the truth of the gospel. He's saying, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second, and he said the same. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' And he went not." Now, how many of us had kids like that? Right? Said, "All right, kids, this is what you got to do today." "Oh, okay." "You got to make your bed. You got to clean your room. You got to pick up your toys." "Okay, yeah, I'll do that, Dad." You come in an hour later, check the room, it's a total disaster. You said, "Well, wait a minute. I just told you to clean your room. You said, 'Yeah, I will.' And you go in there, and it didn't happen," right? And maybe some of you have had times when you've looked at kids, and you said, "Hey, listen, this is what I want you to do." "I'm not going to do that." Little kid puts his foot down and says, "I'm not going to do that." "Oh, really?" And you discipline them, and then they cry, and they repent. And they said, "Okay, Dad, I'll do it." And they do it. Jesus uses that as an illustration. And it's one that you and I can really relate to. Because we've either been in that situation or we've witnessed that situation and we know. But what does the Lord say? Who is the one who did the will of the Father? The one that repented. You see, being a disciple involves repentance. It involves leaving what you're doing and turning from it and going in the opposite direction and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important. So in other words, discipleship requires obedience. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus talking about here? If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to do what I ask you to do. So that kind of narrows things all the more, doesn't it? You can be in the church pew and you can believe in Jesus, but you could be also in the church pew and you have no intention of doing what Jesus said. If you don't have any intention of doing what Jesus said, then you really can't call yourself a disciple. You are lost in sin. You are heading for hell if you don't have the intention of doing what Jesus said. If there's certain things that you know you need to be doing, but you're not doing, and you refuse to do them, you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is where faith comes in. A lot of times, people erroneously think of faith as believing God, believing in the Bible, believing the Word of God. In other words, people will say, hey, I have faith. I trust God. I live by faith. I don't know what I do without my faith. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. Because true faith, listen to this. True faith is not believing only, but biblical faith is a surrender of your will to God's will. That's true faith. You say, well, Pastor, it says if you have faith to believe, in other words, you know, Jesus said just believe by faith. No. It means a surrender of your will to God's will. And if you're not willing to do God's will, you're not exercising true faith. If you doubt me on that, I challenge you, just take one passage of Scripture this afternoon, and I'd like you to read it. Hebrews chapter 11. It's the faith chapter, right? What did every single one of those individuals that the apostle names there, having faith, what did they end up doing? Their will was surrendered to God's will. Noah said, what? You've got to be kidding me. There's no rain. You want me to build an ark? What did he do? He submitted and he surrendered his will to God's will. And Jesus set the supreme example, didn't he? He said, Lord, if it be possible some other way that salvation can be brought, let it be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Folks, this was Aristarchus, you see. He was a man who had surrendered his will to God's will, and that's what being a disciple. If you're doing anything other than that, you're not a disciple. You're not a disciple. Because when you surrender your will to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when true freedom comes. That's when true peace comes. That's when true joy comes. So when we look at Paul, when we look at Aristarchus, when we look at some of these other individuals, they had a relentless pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to do what he asked them to do. You know, the first thing they said was, no, I'm not going to do it. But they were like that first child who repented and then went. That was me. Because there was many times when someone said to me, this is the way, walk you in. And I said, no, I like my way. My way, I'm having a lot of fun. My way, this is the way I want to go. the Lord stopped me in my tracks. Then we look at John Mark as we look into the passage, and we see someone who said he would go, and he didn't go. But Paul includes him in the greeting. He said, "And Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, concerning whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." Wow. Mark, in Acts chapter, in the Gospel of Mark, you might remember he had a little autobiographical sketch of himself where Jesus was going down the road, the road to the cross. And as he was going down that road to the cross, there was a commotion. He saw the crowd, went out and followed, but when one of the soldiers grabbed a hold of him, he left his robe and fled naked from the crowd. And then in Acts chapter 12, we see him as one of the disciples in the early church that met at Mark's mother's home, Mary. His mother's name was Mary. And when Peter came knocking at the door, Mark was there in the home. So we see a little trace of development here. Mark being in the early church, we don't know the level of his faith. But if we turn to Acts chapter 13, we find some things there that are important for us to consider about Mark. So they had gone into that particular mission together, Acts chapter 13, and verses 4 through 5, Barnabas and Paul had been commended by the Lord to go into certain regions here in their first missionary journey. And then we get to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Who is this John? This is John Mark. This is the same individual that Paul is speaking about here. In other words, he left them, and a lot of writers believe that that was a very, very dangerous region. It was filled with a barbaric area with many robberies and thieves and crimes, and it's conjectured that he left and came back to Jerusalem and left the responsibility of the mission and abandoned the mission. And we see in Acts chapter 15, as Paul and Barnabas are going to head out together, we'll find that passage here, verse 30, being dismissed. Acts chapter 15, verse 30, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle and so forth. And then verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where they had gone the first time, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John Mark, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from and also where Mark was from. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So we see this division that happened because of Mark not following through. Paul could not put any confidence in him. So here we see this aspect where this brother in the Lord, who was weak in faith, had some difficulties. He had some setbacks. Have you ever had setbacks in the church where you just feel like you're just not doing what God wants you to do? You failed? Have you ever had that happen to you? Yeah, you can experience that. You can experience that. I know I've experienced that. in areas where I've just not really completed what I thought I should. And yet this was a major situation here, and it caused a great division within the church, and you can imagine what happened here. But the church ended up siding with Paul and commending them to the work of the Lord, and Barnabas and Mark went to another area, but Barnabas was determined to disciple him. And somehow along the way, in Paul records this in Philemon verse 24, we find that Mark had come to Rome to comfort and minister to the Apostle Paul. So somehow, somewhere, Mark woke up. He said, somewhere in his life, he said no, and then somewhere else he said yes. And he found his way to Rome, found his way to the apostle, and his heart was changed. Isn't that what God's doing to us in the local church? He's using situations, he's using different things that happen to us to bring about change in our heart. Because it's all about heart change. It's not about your behavioral change, it's about your heart being changed. And Mark's heart was changed. His heart was changed. It was huge. And so Mark would now have to bear in the same sufferings as the apostle. He's showing now what we had talked about discipleship involved. It was about denying oneself, and now he's going to be in the same sufferings with the Apostle Paul. So going back into our text here, he said, here, Mark, the sister's son to Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He calls him with him. And also a man named Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, he says of him and Mark and Aristarchus, these are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. And later the Apostle Paul mentions to Timothy that to bring Mark with him because he was profitable to him. What a turnaround. So if you're having trouble, and you're struggling with obedience, and you're struggling with walking with the Lord, you're struggling with being faithful, you're having difficulties now, can I say to you that there's always room for repentance? That's the good news. From immature and unfaithful, Mark was a changed man. And we also learned that Barnabas and Paul reconciled later. What a blessing that was. But then lastly, we come to this individual, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant. That word there is bondslave. Bondslave. And that meant that they willingly subjected themselves to the rule and reign of their master. And in application to this, they subjected themselves to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And so, this Epaphras was the one who had evangelized the cities of the Lycus Valley in Phrygia. And under Paul's direction, he came to the area of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And he evangelized the area, founding the church at Colossae. He was an incredible brother. Paul mentions him at the beginning of the book, as we see in verse 7. Of Colossians chapter 1, he says, and also, as also you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is unto you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. The word faithful minister is the word diakonos, deacon. That was Epaphras. He was a deacon in that sense. And, as I mentioned, likely the founder of Colossae. But we also want to understand, too, that Epaphras was an evangelist. That's what we've been looking at in our Sunday school lesson, being an evangelist. And that meant that he gave out the word. In fact, the church would never have been established if he had not been an evangelist. Do you know that, and I was reading this trend in the mega church movement where you go into these big, huge churches and they woo you in with all the entertainment and all this stuff that they have and everything else. But you know, one of the greatest lacks in some of these big churches is, and it's a complaint that's come, there's no evangelism. Nobody evangelizes, because everybody believes if you can get enough programs going and get the right music going and get the right stuff going, you'll bring people in, and they are. But there's no evangelism going on. And the means of growth is evangelism. I think you know where I'm going. If you do not evangelize, no births. If there's no births, the family, when they die, that's it. That's why I keep praying for more grandsons. I want my family to continue on. I don't want them to die off. I only got one. One grandson who's an Ellis. We always die out of 10. One out of 10. Keep on bringing girls in. I don't know why they keep coming in, but they keep coming in. Makes all the other families happy. But if Luke doesn't grow up and have kids, get married and have kids, the Ellis family will, on this side, will just peter out and die. And if Berean Baptist Church doesn't have any kids, what's going to happen? Bye-bye. You need to do the work of an evangelist. That's what Epaphras was. He sowed the seed. Sowed the seed. You need to repent of your lack of witnessing the gospel. I say that lovingly, kindly, because I know the burdens, I know the fears you have, but you need to repent of that. You need to repent and turn the other way. Say, you know what, I need to start giving out the gospel. Because that truth about the mega churches is also going to be true in some of the little churches as well. You see. So Paul bestowed upon him this commendation. What was Epaphras doing? He was doing something that was even more important than evangelism. And I count this, here's what I count the most important things in the local church. Number one, preaching and teaching the word of God. That's my whole burden, is that you understand completely what God's word says. Secondly, prayer. Intercessory, believing prayer. And that's what this guy was. Look at this. Laboring fervently. You know what that word is in the original? Agonizomai. That means that he was striving. I immediately, the picture that came to my mind was Jacob wrestling with Christ when he was about to meet Esau. Wrestling with God. Is that the kind of, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you really meeting with God in the morning? Are you getting into that closet and meeting with Him? We're going to be, as a church, we're going to be watching that movie together, War Room. I happened to see that this weekend because I wanted to preview it. I mean, this past week. Excellent. I want us to see that movie. I want you to see this movie. It's really great. But it's so good about the power of prayer in a home, in a church. So important. So he agonized. He labored for the saints there. These three. God bless. So you have preaching, intercessory prayer, evangelism. Without either one of them, the church will die. Where are you at? Are you a disciple? Or are you a pew warmer? Are you just warming the pew? Are you just kind of hanging in and watching, spectating? Or are you serving? Are you serving? Are you truly a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you left all and followed him? Are you willing to do and surrender your life to do what God wants you to do? These individuals here are not just saying, oh, send them my love. Give them a hug for me. No, the apostle is mentioning some things here because these individuals had a significant impact in the power of the gospel, and they had given up all to follow the Lord Jesus. That's our exhortation. It's more than just sending along a greeting. There's more to it than that. So I trust that you'll be encouraged and exhorted in this area of discipleship as we close out our message today. Father in heaven, oh God, please help us. You know our need. You know our fears. You know our struggles of resigning ourselves to do your will. Lord, I pray that you'll help us with all the baggage that we carry to remember that today is the first day of the rest of our life. We can repent and turn and take up our cross and follow you daily. And I ask that you'll be with these dear ones today. Encourage them in this most blessed truth of the gospel. And we're thankful for the fact that we can have forgiveness in Christ and that we can turn at any time and that you will forgive us of our sin. Oh God, we are a sinful people. We are a selfish people. We want our stuff. We want our refuges, and we want our entertainment. But Lord, help us to believe that we are living in the last days, and those things are soon to be gone from us. Help us, O God, to live for you now and to live in obedience to your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.